You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
As I read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I saw where Paul spoke about how he gloried in the church. And I can say, as a Southwesterner, I glory in Southwestern Seminary. Dr. Patterson, thank you for the honor for allowing me to stand here in this pulpit. My middle name is Truett. My great-grandfather was George Washington Truett Childress, and every male on my mother's side is a Truett. And Dr. Patterson invited me to preach in chapel, he said, "Now, we won't be over at McGorman, we'll be in Truett. And I said, "That's just fine with me, because that's my middle name." And so it is my pleasure to be with you this morning. I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we will be looking in the book of Revelation this morning. God Almighty, you are holy, you are true, you are just, and you are righteous. You are merciful. And that, Almighty God, you do not give us what we deserve. And yet you are gracious. You have given us what we don't deserve. And that's Jesus. I pray, Father, this morning that these students would see a pastor and nothing else. A pastor that is possessed by Jesus and possessed by his book. And I pray, Father, that they will be possessed by the passage of Scripture that we're about to exegete. And I pray, Father, we will all be changed, for we're moving for a decision this morning, for a verdict as to what we will do with what we hear. I pray, Father, for a winsome, sweet spirit, but may we break under your holiness and under your righteous word, that we may rise up and do even better in our well-doing. We ask this believing in the name above all names, that King of kings and Lord of lords, our sweet Savior and our Master, our hiding place, Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 contain the passage on the great white throne judgment of God. I have often heard this passage preached to move men to guilt. Now look at me, if you're listening to me, say amen. Amen. I've heard men preach this to move people to guilt. This morning it is my prayer, and it has been my prayer for some time, that I may stand here faithful to preach this passage to help you understand a little more how bad you need to go. You need to go. Because truly this contains the most saddest passage of all Holy Writ that has ever been written, either inspired by God, which is the Word of God only, and all other scriptures called sacred by other men. So join me in the text. This is God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. It is absolutely sufficient for you and I. Thus saith the Lord. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everywhere around this world, people are looking for justice. Just a week ago, the ambassador of the United States of America in the sovereign country of Libya lost his life rushing into the embassy to do as Americans do, save other lives. All because of a video whose origins are questionable at best. The unborn are crying for justice. The martyrs are crying for justice. Our national anthem says, and liberty, our pledge says, and liberty, and what? Justice for all. My beloved fellow students, one day there will be justice for all. There will be justice for all. Right now in your hands, look at it. You possess this scripture. But as just a redneck preacher and a pastor, let me ask you this. Does this passage possess you? You possess Jesus Christ and His commission. But does Jesus possess you? Oh, friend, it is my major objective this morning, having earned my diplomas, to just help you come a little bit farther along to say, let Jesus possess you and let this passage possess you. Because there's a world where there's going to be justice for all very soon. In fact, the text talks about in verse 11, the place of judgment. The place of judgment is the great white throne. Other believers shall stand before the very throne of God, face to face with God and with Jesus. And they will see exactly what John saw. They'll see it exactly as he saw it. And they will know that their unbelief and their rejection of Jesus Christ was mad and insane behavior. They will know that they should have never rejected or cursed God. They should have not lived for the pleasure and possessions of this world. And they will know, are you listening? They will know it is too late. They will be standing there, listen, not before the cross of Christ, but before the throne of God. And the throne of God is a great throne. He said, I saw a great white throne. That throne is the greatest throne of all thrones. It is the throne of the sovereign majesty of the universe who sits upon it. And when He speaks, He issues a decision from it. A decision, friend, that is final. A decision that is for eternity, not just for a term. And it is a decision that can never be appealed. There's no second chance. And it is great because the decision concerns a great salvation. A great salvation. At this place, those standing there have no place in heaven. Do you realize that? Friends, look at me. They have no place in heaven. So, listen, they have to be put somewhere. All of us are eternal beings. The folks down here at the Jack in the Box, where some of you got breakfast this morning like I used to, or the folks down at Fiesta, the gas station over on Hemphill, they have no place to go if they can't go to heaven. Except another place. Where none of us want to go. And I think that has a lot to do why you and I were called to this place. I have my children here. I came here before my kids came. I said, I'm going to take you later to the place where I remember I set my foot the first time on Southwestern Seminary. It was over here by Roberts Library. I remember setting my foot at the age of 27 years old going, I didn't even know what the atonement was. And then they talked about supralapsarianism. It's like, huh? Is that a disease? For some it is. I guess it is a disease, really. You and I have this in common. We're around lostness. And those people that are lost, friends, are going to be put somewhere one day. And God sent you to here to do something about it. And He didn't wait. He didn't say, wait till you go get your pastorate. He wants you to do it now. Standing there, they have no place in heaven. And every person that stands before the great white throne judgment seat of God will have rejected the salvation of God. Every one of them. And the judgment from the great white throne concerns the great salvation because it is, listen to me, it is the only salvation that has ever existed. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? He that you refuse not, he see that you not refuse Him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from Him that speaketh from heaven. The throne of God is a white throne. The white throne stands for purity, for holiness, and righteousness. God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous. And He is perfectly pure. Everyone who stands before the great white throne will be bearing, listen, his own sin. He'll be bearing his own sin. He'll be bearing his own sin. Not a single unbeliever will have trusted the purity, the holiness, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at the purity of God's throne, it will blaze forth in holy righteousness and condemn the unbeliever. It will condemn him because he is neither pure nor righteous, and he is completely unholy. Not only is there a place of judgment, but the text also says there's a time of judgment. When the heaven and the earth shall flee away. Now, if any of you are accustomed to doing this, I'd encourage you just as a fellow brother to underline this passage right here. This to me is the saddest verse in the Bible. Look what it says. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Every one of you have a place to go today. Some of you, by the grace of God, have been brought here to America to study at this august of all seminaries. And you have a home to go back to. But could you imagine not being able to go anywhere? That's what's going to happen to the lost if you and I don't intervene. God has promised to make a new heaven and a new earth. All of this will happen at the great white throne judgment. And at a moment, all the believers had ever lived, the billions and the billions of unbelievers will be standing there on the sea of glass. And it will be an explosion, an atomic explosion never seen by man before. And even the evolutionist will say, surely this is the Big Bang. And it will all be gone. It'll all be gone. The creation will be destroyed. Can you imagine the shock, my friends? The unbelievers standing before God in a spiritual world, they will witness the destruction of this world, the world upon which they have built their lives. They've lived for their money, their houses, their lands, their position, their power, their fame, their popularity, their drugs, their sex, their liquor, their possessions, and their comforts. All of it is gone. It's gone forever. It'll all be gone. And the Bible says, and there was no place for them. They had lived for the world, and now the world is gone. There was no longer a world for the unbeliever to go to, and they do not belong in heaven, so they had no place for them. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Peter said in 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned Dr. Stanley says it'll burn your toast. It'll be terrible. There's a place of judgment, the time of judgment, then there's the person to be judged. That's in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. All, write it down, friend, all unbelievers will be judged. Ordinary men and sweet, precious women will be judged, as well as great men and great women. Every unbeliever on the face of the earth will stand before God and be judged, the small and the great, the low and the high, the poor and the rich, the unrighteous and the self-righteous, the unknown and the known. They shall stand there. And I want you to understand this in case you lose your zeal for the gospel. No unbeliever will be exempt from this exam. No unbeliever will be overlooked. No unbeliever will be missed. All unbelievers, each at his own time, will be called forward by the heralds of heaven by name and face him who sits upon the throne. You know what I wrote down in my Bible right there? Every unbeliever will have his day in court. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men's heart by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For the times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not to them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Oh, don't you doubt it. He's ready to hold court. Every person can say whatever he wants to about God. Those of you that have been out there knocking on doors around seminary campus, I remember when that was started here. I remember when we went out, we're like, we're going to go do what? And then when I graduated from Southwestern, I thank God they put that heart in me to go do that. I'm still one of those guys who believes it works. Amen. You know why? I've done it, and it works. But what have you heard from those people? People say, God's too narrow-minded. God's not fair. There's many ways to God. God would never send anybody to hell. God's rules are unreasonable. God's supposed to be loving. They're going to stand there at the great white throne and say, you're not very loving right now as the furnace of hell is heating up with sin, which fuels it. God, I didn't understand. You wrote the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, and there's preachers like Dr. Egan who used King James who can't even understand that. You're responsible. They're your rules. You can't send me to hell. I'm a good person. You've heard that, haven't you, knocking on doors? You bet every believer's going to have his day in court. Everyone. There's a place of judgment. There's a time of judgment. There's the person to be judged. And now we need to look at the basis of the judgment. It says verses 12 and verse 15. It says, and the books were opened. Now, I had my youth pastor go find me Dr. Patterson's commentary on Revelation yesterday. I had to drive all the way to Farmers Branch because I wanted to see how Dr. Patterson dealt with the books. And I wanted to see what he had to say in the commentary and to find commentary. This verse tells us about the basis of the judgment. It's found in two books. There is what is mentioned as the book of life, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. It says there in verse 12. Now, those of you that are Reformed, you believe that in the book of the life, that only the names of the elect are written in there. And so, therefore, if your name is not in there, you'll go to the great white throne judgment. Those that are not Reformed, you would believe that all the names of men that have ever been born are written in the book of life, and that those who are not believers, their names are erased. Well, here's where we agree. Those names not found in the book of life are at the great white throne judgment. See Patterson. Okay? This is the book, not because his name's in there, by the way. But this is the book where every human being that has ever lived, whose name is written in it, Now, there is some question, and Dr. McGorman could help us maybe here. I don't know. But there is the idea. There's the book of the living, and then there is the books, and then there's the Lamb's book of life. Well, I know this much. The text is not concerned with the differentiation at this point. The meaning of the text is if your name's not in the book, you're in trouble. God longs for every man to live forever. We all agree on that. He longs for every man to live forever and every person's name to be recorded in the book of life. And when a person fails to receive Christ as Savior, his name, as most of us here would believe, his name is erased from the book. He loses the privilege of heaven. And look what verse 15 says. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A person needs to possess the perfect life of Christ if he is to live forever in heaven. His perfection is Christ's perfection. And if his name is not in the book of life, he's doomed to death. He's doomed to the second death, which is in the lake of fire. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10 and chapter 25. But it is not that quick. It doesn't just happen like that. Okay, your name's not in the book of life. So here's something else. Other books have to be consulted. That's what the text says. And listen, I got some members here from my church. Now, y'all say this together. This is what I teach my church. If the Bible says it, that settles it. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says, if the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it? That's a theological mistruth. If the Bible says it, that settles it. It's already settled. It's already settled. And so now some other books are opened. And it says that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. These are the records of all the works of unbelievers. When a person's name is found erased from the book of life, then the book of records are opened. Why? Why does God see that these book of records are open? Well, they are not open to see if the person is doomed to hell. They are opened because he is doomed to hell. It's not a second chance to see. That's why they looked in the book of life to make sure that this guy is not standing here falsely. His name being absent or her name being absent, they open the book of records. And the book of life tells that whether or not they're doomed. The book of records show their works. Look at verse 12. It says, according to their works. But it also means that the judgment, listen to this, the judgment will be fair and exact. Because friends, if you've not learned it yet, God is not capricious. God is not capricious. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnibenevolent. But he is not capricious. They will be judged according to their works, and unbelievers will be treated justly. And this is a record of his works, exactly what he has done. Every record of secret sin, sins committed in the dark behind closed doors, ill feelings within the heart, evil thoughts within the mind, as well as the works of the hands will be recorded. And all the works of the unbeliever will be treated with fairness and perfect justice. And they will be punished for exactly what they have done, no more and no less. Alas, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou rendereth to every man according to his work. I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruits of his doings. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, many can say, I have done many good things in life. I am a good person. I'm doing the best with what I have. The good news is you will be judged on that basis. You will be judged for all the good things you have done. But listen to me. You will still be doomed to hell. Why? Because you don't have the righteousness of Jesus that comes by faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. You don't possess the gospel. So no matter how mild a sinner he is, he's still imperfect and God is not going to allow him to heaven. We have the place of judgment, the time of judgment, the person to be judged, the basis of the judgment. Now look at verse 13. It speaks of the resurrection to judgment very quickly. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You know, the first resurrection has already taken place. It's described in 1 Thessalonians. But here in Revelation 20, in the context it's mentioned, in verses 5 and 6, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the second resurrection, though, that is mentioned here, that is calling forth the unbeliever. Here God is going to call forth every element and particle of the material bodies ever lost that have ever lived. And you say, how can that happen if you're eaten by a shark? Well, God created us out of a handful of dirt. He can do anything he wants to because he's God. And he's not limited to our understanding. He's not limited to our capacity to reason it out. Some things are a mystery, and I'm glad. Just let God be God. Amen? Because he's good. He's so good. It says they will come from the sea, and the sea gave up them which were dead. There, ladies and gentlemen, you write this out there. Nobody's lost at sea. At the great white throne judgment, it'll never be able to be said again. Someone was lost at sea. There will be no lost at sea. Everybody scattered, murdered, dumped, eaten, and lost will come before the great white throne judgment out of the sea. And they will come from death itself and from the graves of the earth. It says in verse 13, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. In the King James, the word hell there is the Greek word for grave. There will be no body left behind in the ground. There'll be no place where a body has fallen, no place where a body has burned up or cut to pieces that has been placed that will not stand before the great white throne judgment of God that is without Christ. They will come for judgment, it says in verse 13. And they were judged, every man according to his works. The lost have decided that they want to stand before God on their own. And that's something you can go talk to our neighbors about around here. Do you want to stand before God carrying your own sin? Do you want to stand before him in the great white throne judgment of a holy, righteous, powerful, pure God? Do you want to stand there holding on to your own sin? I declare unto you, there is another that's willing to take your baggage. His name is Jesus. I asked Roy Fish once, I said, Dr. Fish, is it okay to share the gospel and scare the hell into the person you're talking to? He said, Jim, lost people don't have pure motives. He said, just share the gospel any way you can and lead them to Jesus. This is a great reason to share them, Jesus. They're going to stand there with their own sin. You and I have forgotten what it is like to carry our own sin. Dr. Patterson, I sometimes think we have become so inoculated by the gospel. We become so inoculated by the gospel that we're no longer moved by it. Oh, God, help us. Choosing to be judged as a sinner is bearing one's own sin. The Bible says it will be all according to their works. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you are without Christ, you will bear your own sin. And you will be resurrected and judged for the works and for exactly what you choose to do. You will be treated with perfect justice and equality. You that is equal to your works, that perfectly matches your behavior and measures out exactly what you did. And there will be no unfair treatment. You will get exactly what you deserve. You will get justice for all. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And last of all and finally, there is the terrorizing punishment of the judgment. The lake of fire, which is the second death. In verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire. Hades is where all unbelievers go after their deaths. Hades is a temporary place of torment where unbelievers go to await the final judgment. And once the judgment is finally rendered at the great white throne, then those who are dead and in Hades will be cast into a place called the lake of fire. This is the final and eternal place of torment where all unbelievers shall be cast. Now, I want you to know it's going to be really bad. How many of you know what a Nordic track is? Does anybody know what an old Nordic track ski machine looks like? The old wood ones? That had to be inspired by somebody in the lake of fire. Have any of you ever done a plank or attempted to do a plank like me? I mean, I didn't get round because I do planks. That had to be inspired. Those are the most miserable things I can think of doing on this planet. Some say, well, hell, this lake of fire is not a literal fire. It's an anthropopathism or an anthropomorphism, kind of both of those kind of deals. But whatever it is, I believe it is fire. The Bible says it. That settles it. But whatever it is so terrible. But you think about it, we don't know what it is. Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus spoke more about it than anybody else. The reality is, you think about it this way. You and I can't even comprehend what heaven's like, right? Amen. This is yes. Amen. How much more then can we comprehend what hell is like? We have no comprehension of the spiritual world because the physical world, as the scripture says, cannot pass into the spiritual. And so you read about it in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man that's cast, and there's a great gulf fixed, and he begs to get out, and he can't get out. He's stuck there. So the lake of fire is a place where death and Hades are cast. But the lake of fire is also called the second death. This is the second death, it says in verse 14. It means eternal separation. It does not mean annihilation, ceasing to exist, nor extinction. It is an existence in a spiritual world which is permanent and eternal. When a person dies in the first death, he merely is separated from this life and this world. He passes into the next. But you need to understand, if he does not follow God, if he chooses to be separated from God in this life, then he will pass on to the spiritual world where he is separated from God. And no man save Jesus on the cross has ever experienced it in this life. His condition and his state will never change. He chose to be separated, therefore he will remain separated forever and forever. He will stand before the great white throne judgment, watching the world he lived for being blown to smithereens. Everything he lived for is gone, and now all he has to do is die a second time, which never ends. He shall be judged and separated from God forever. Does it possess you yet? Does it possess you? Two Sundays ago, I shared this message. I spoke of annihilation. I said the Jehovah's Witness I learned in seminary believe in an annihilation at the end of their existence. And there was a woman sitting three rows back in the middle section of the church, and as soon as the invitation was given, she got up and came to the front. We'd never seen her before. She came down. Pastor Shannon, you may have taken her hand. I can't remember. And she got saved. She was Jehovah's Witness. The previous Saturday, she failed at committing suicide. What would have happened? What would have happened if she had died? She wouldn't have been annihilated. She'd suffered forever. And all she was a lady that Sunday that decided, I think I'll go visit the First Baptist Church because I have a whole lot of need. I learned long ago here at Southwestern, you don't wait for the opportunity to share the gospel. You make it. This morning, Dr. Patterson's going to give you an invitation to respond, and I hope what you would do this morning, if any of you this morning do not know where you stand, come to Jesus. He'll save you. Oh, he wants to save you. He'll write your name in that book, and His ink is blood. But maybe this morning you want to commit and say, no, I want to be more zealous, because there are people perishing, and I want to be possessed. They say long ago that Dr. Carroll, B.H. Carroll, went to a cemetery, and he went out and he asked God to anoint his preaching, and God showed him what hell looked like in a vision. And now you are the benefactors 100 years later of that vision. Today, friend, maybe you saw a glimpse of how important you are to what Jesus plans and intends to do. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ called to this hallowed place. How I love Southwestern, and Lord, how you love it. I pray, Father, in this time of decision as Dr. Patterson, our pastor, comes. Lord, I just pray you would find us ready to respond however you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.